Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
We are continuing in our series, What's Your Next Step? And it's actually our last of the 6 weeks. This year seems to be going so fast already. If you remember back to first week, I spoke to us about the vision for the year, looking at what's your next step and how that's going to be infused into our teaching series for the whole year, and talking about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan and how they took that first step, and encouraging us to think about what is our next step. And then in the second week, Craig McGregor, who's one of our elders, he spoke to us about taking that first step, becoming a follower of Jesus. And then week three, we had Samuel Jennels. He spoke to us about stepping up and looking specifically at baptism. And I want to say from that week of speaking on baptism, we've had about 8 or 9 people who want to get baptized. Isn't that incredible? And then in week 4 and 5, Pastor Isaac came and spoke to us about stepping out, the role that we play as Christians to share the good news of Jesus, that each one of us have a role in that. And then last week, he spoke to us about stepping together as a community and looking at the church. And today I want to speak about generous steps. Generous steps. And I'd like to speak to you from the subject of being a cheerful giver. And I suppose in my optimism, in the room today, I'm believing that by the end of the few moments that we have together to share with this passage and to look at the text, that not only will you have the desire to step forward in your next step to be a cheerful giver, but you'll be determined to be that kind of man or woman for the rest of your life. I have to say that this is one of the most generous communities that I've ever been part of. I truly mean that. I've never met so many people who are so generous. Sarah and I came here about almost 9 years ago, next month, which is insane. Time just seems to be flying. But I've met so many generous people along the way. And I feel like this community is a really generous community. However, we do believe that it's important for us to talk about the topic of giving and what that looks like as a church community. So don't worry, this is not a lesson to shout at you and tell you that you're all rubbish, okay? You hear me? But it's more about us teaching the scripture, okay? And we want to be a type of community that is not afraid to teach what God's word has to say. So I want to make a statement. I want to say, I want you all to stop tithing to Crossroads. Okay? I want you all to stop tithing to Crossroads. It's probably about this point now the elders are starting to sweat and think Reuben's gone rogue. You see, the thing is, I have had so much joy looking at this passage and looking at tithing and understanding it and looking into the history of it. And I've only got a short few minutes to tell you all what I've learned. There's lots more. But tithing is a word that has been used in church for a long, long time. And in fact, I believe it's the wrong word to talk about when we come to doing our offering. And I'll tell you why. Don't worry. Tithing is something that we talk about and what has come from the Old Testament, right? If you understand scripture, it's a word that was used in the Old Testament, often talking and referring to giving of your request of taxes that they had in the Old Testament. The Levitical priest would request tithing, and that would be given into the local government to fund what was happening in Israel. And also tithing of your possessions. So it might not necessarily have been money, it would have been offering something completely different. But then we get to the New Testament, and here's the thing. You see, Christians are actually not commanded to tithe any longer, which is why I started with this statement, I don't want you to tithe anymore. But what they are encouraged to do is to voluntarily give to God. Voluntarily to give to God in a proportion of their wealth. And I want us to be a giving church. A giving church. It's much more than an Old Testament tithe. And we will see this as we unpack the scripture today. So the elders can now breathe a massive sigh of relief. So if you got your Bibles, why don't you come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 to 15. We'll be reading along. It should be on the screen. But if you want to open up your Bible and follow along, I've been a bit cheeky and I've borrowed some stuff from chapter 8 as well, so we're going to be jumping between chapter 8 and chapter 9, and there's a lot of many reasons for that, and you'll see that as we unpack this. But let's read this together, reading from the NIV, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 through to 15. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangement for the generous gift you had promised, that it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only to supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And because of this service, by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for your heart, for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And listen to this. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And Lord, I pray that you will speak so clearly to us this morning as a church, as a community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We all said amen. Okay, so I remember one Christmas where it was a bit like the exchange I just had with Sam, where I was deciding to be generous at a family Christmas. I was quite young. I didn't have a lot of money. But I thought it was important, you know, it was Christmas and all that I should buy my mom a gift. I should get her a gift. I think that's a good thing to do. And I wanted to be able to give my mom a really special present. So I decided that I would get something really special. And I got her a big bar of chocolate. Like one of those, you know, those huge big bars of chocolate. And I thought, wow, what a special son I am. But the thing was, I kind of knew that mom didn't really like chocolate. And I was almost banking on her to share it with me. And I remember her opening the gift and her looking at this chocolate bar. And she's such a loving woman. And she just looks at the chocolate bar and goes, oh, thank you, son. I don't think I'd be able to eat that. And I was like, what? I don't think I'll be able to eat that all. Would you like to share that with me? Yes! Absolutely, I'd like to share with you. I was so excited, but then this happened, this thing happened. I don't know if you ever heard about this, but this thing called guilt, it kicked in pretty quick, because I looked at my siblings, and I saw something, and they had got her presents that was specifically for her that she couldn't share with anyone else. And to be honest, she's a lovely lady, but she seemed a lot happier. She seemed a lot happier. And I remember looking on and thinking to myself, well, I don't know if I ever want to feel that again. This is like I was maybe 8 or 9 at the time, and I remember this feeling. I sort of thought to myself, I don't know if I want to feel that again, because it kind of felt like I was given with an agenda, right? Like the same way I was giving that coat to Sam, I give it to him as an agenda. I'm going to take it back off you, Sam. You're not taking it home, okay? And then I'm going to have to give it back anyway. So don't worry. It's neither you or mine. So, but see, I saw in my house growing up that. It was really important to be generous. And when I all looked at my parents and how generous they were, even though we didn't have much, there was never any strings attached in their generosity. They give without expecting anything in return. And here I was thinking I was clever, but in actual fact, I actually felt terrible after that Christmas. Christmas was ruined. It was terrible. You see, in our letter today, and I tell you that story for this reason, in the church, in the Corinthian church, they have Paul who's writing this letter, and we're going to study this today. And between the writings of 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians, there's a relational breakdown between Paul and the church, okay? In fact, the Corinthian church had another guy come in to teach them, And he said, you need to stop listening to what Paul has to say. He's actually not a legit pastor, and all he actually wants from you is your money. And then Paul, he decides to write this second letter to the Corinthian church and hope that he would restore the relationship with the church. And I find it very interesting that he only takes 13 chapters to write this restoration letter to repair the relationship that he has between him and the church. But two of those chapters he dedicates completely to teaching on money, on finances. He wants to reiterate to the Corinthian church that God actually has a plan for their money. He says a moment ago, and we read this in verse 5, he said, look, I'm sending guys ahead of you. They're preparing this because a year ago you said that you would send a gift to Jerusalem, to the people in Jerusalem. Because at the time, the church in Jerusalem, the Christians, they were being persecuted. They were being scattered. They were being their homes were being taken. Their businesses were being shut down. People were stealing from them. They were in a real need. And so the year before this, the Corinthian church said, oh my goodness, look what's happening to the church in Jerusalem. What we should do is we should rally around, gather a gift, and we should send it to them. Sounds like a fair thing to do as a church, right? But they didn't end up sending the gift. And Paul's like, hold on a minute. What's going on here? Paul says, I want you to finish what you said you were going to do. And here's the big idea. I'm going to send a couple of guys ahead, basically to test the water, to make sure that this gift was given in the right spirit. He says, I don't want this to be an exaction, he says. You know what an exaction is? It's when you feel like you give something with the expectation of getting it back. Or something will be good done, or something will be done for you that will be a return of thanks to the giving. It's almost like there's, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. I want to tell you something, that's not generosity. That's not generosity. That's more like a partnership or a business deal. And Paul says, no, I'm not looking at a business deal. I want you to be faithful in the way that you give. And you've already delayed a year of not giving, and you said you would, but I want you to go ahead, and I want you to give it, and I want you to pay. I don't want you to have this expectation that the church in Jerusalem will pay you back. I want you to give it in the right spirit. It doesn't have to be some sort of like afterpay. I don't want it to go like that. I want you to prepare it, and I want it to come out of a place of generosity, the generosity of your heart. And then he goes on to say that, you know, well, at this point, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Whoever sows abundantly will reap abundantly. And then he says, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. That's a huge statement. And I've read this passage so many times, but I forgot to, like, just sort of hone in on that thing that God loves. That's massive. Do you understand that? That God loves a cheerful giver. Every person in this room has infinite value before God. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And we are made in his image. We're made in his likeness. And the eternal God is thrilled about a cheerful giver. Do you understand that? God loves a cheerful giver. And I want you to notice this. He loves giving to give. Not giving to get, giving to give. So what I'd like to do with this morning is to share 3 points, 3 observations about this incredible passage. In fact, most scholars agree that this is the most detailed, prolific, powerful, packed passage on the subject of money and on how Christians should handle their money. Now, to be clear, if you're new to Crossroads this morning, and you're new to this space, or you're watching online, and you're thinking, man, this is kind of awkward that a church is talking about money. You know the 2 most awkward things to talk about in church? Money and sex. And I've got both of them. I spoke last year on sex, and this year I'm speaking about money. And it's a good thing, all right? But we're going to be the kind of church that can talk about what matters in our everyday lives and how we can apply it to ourselves. Because we want to be more like Jesus, amen? And we want to teach from his word, amen, because we believe his word is true, amen. See, I want to remind you that money still remains as one of those most dominant aspects of our living. And God cares about our everyday life. He has a plan for your money. If you have a lot of money, if you have little money, or if you've got somewhere in between, God cares. God has a plan for our resources and how he could best use those resources. Also, money is something that when we look at the wider church, and this is something we've been reflecting on as a leadership, that if you look at the church-wide and in general, sometimes churches feel the need to talk about money quite a lot, and there's a bit of a spectrum when it comes to teaching on giving and finances. And the spectrum would be over here, you've got churches who teach on it regularly, and then over here, you've got churches who don't mention anything about it at all. We believe we want to be somewhere in the middle, in the sense that we believe it's important to talk about these things, but we also appreciate that it somewhat feels like you can throw this money conversation down your throat. I don't feel like we've been doing that at Crossroads. I've been here for 9 years, and this is the first time I've ever preached on this or heard it preached on. So I feel it's important for us to have this conversation this morning. So I want to give us 3 points that helps us to develop into cheerful givers. And cheerful givers means that you have to smile when you give. Okay? See, Jesus quotes this, and I love this. This is out of the book of Acts. And remember, we've talked about Acts 2 many times where they're talking about how they live together as the church and what it looks like. But you fast forward into Acts chapter 20, 35, and he says this, "And everything I did, I showed you that by the kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than receive." And I think the reason people are cheerful givers is because the more they give, the happier they get. The more you give, the happier you get. A cheerful giver. Who wants to be a cheerful giver this morning? Good. Hopefully there's a few more after the end of the sermon. Point one is this. You want to be a cheerful giver? Understand this. God is a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. He is a cheerful giver. The reason God loves cheerful givers is because God is a cheerful giver. And you know what? He's made us in his image. And you know what? He loves his image. And you know what? He loves himself. And you're like, what? That's weird. No, it's not. You know why? Because he's perfect. He's holy. God not to love himself would be unholy. He is perfect. So when God sees himself in you, it thrills him. That's why he loves a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. For this joy set before him, what do we see? He gave his only begotten son who endured the cross, despising shame, and died for you, and he died for me. Amen? God loves a cheerful giver. God is a cheerful giver. Look at the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we paused at it when we got to it. This is how the 2 chapters on money, on finances, finished in 2 Corinthians. It says, thanks God. Thank God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable gift. Before we go anywhere else, I want to say to you, those of you who follow Jesus or those of you who are considering following Jesus, it is vital for us to understand that our generosity does not stem from ourselves. We're not raising up some sort of attitude or perspective or mindset that I'm trying to drum into you this morning, and only those who are actually disciplined who will say in their mind that I'm generous. No, this is not just an exercise that we're promoting. We're talking about generosity simply coming from a place that we're responding to God who's already been so generous with you and with me. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is generous. You see, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You see, that's where it all starts for us. His grace is so amazing. And right now, for some of you who maybe didn't grow up in church, but if you did grow up in church or you've had different expressions of church, I want to tell you a bit of a story about some of the stuff that I remember growing up from church. And this is I love this. We had a thing called testimony nights where we'd get together and we'd hear all the Christian cliches come out. Like, it was just one of those moments where you just learned as a young boy, like, what Christian cliches were. And people would say buzzwords in church, and you think to yourself, why are they doing this? And then you come to realize that the reason why they say these things is because it's true. Because it's true. So things would happen like this. So someone would get up on the stage, and they're ready to share their testimony, and everyone would say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then it would go like this. This is a bit of the script that I have put together for you this morning. You have no idea how good the Lord has been to me. Praise the Lord. My time does not even permit for me. It usually started like this. I don't have enough time to share all the things that God has done for me. But God knows where I'd be. In fact, I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not yet who I'm going to be. But I thank God that He is here for me and I'm on my way. And we would all shout, praise the Lord, because He's faithful and He's good. And I mean, this is how church would have went for us on Saturday night. And people would come forward, and usually the pastor would vet them, and they would say, well, is this a legit story, or are we just making things up here? No, it's a real story. So let's be encouraged. And then the next person would get up, and there'd be a song in between, and we'd all praise God. It was incredible, and I loved it so much. And there was all these things that were said. I should be dead. I should be out of my mind. I should be broke. I should be alone. I should be isolated. And all I want to say is, praise the Lord for what He's done for me. And I used to think to myself, why are they all saying the same thing? Why are they all saying the same thing? Well, here's the truth. Because it's true. It's true. It's so true. You see, the grace that is displayed to us is real. It is real. And what an indescribable gift we have in Jesus. Why? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is a cheerful giver. Amen? Oh, I'm quite excited this morning. You know, I find this this idea of looking at giving, when I first looked at it, I sort of said to Isaac, why did I choose to speak on this topic? But now I know why. I feel like God has given me this message for us as a church. You know, I looked at this and I've seen this different than I've ever seen it before, that Paul, in this letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, flick back with me, in verse 7, he says to the Christians, just like you and me, he says, you excel in everything. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love. You see, you excel in the act of grace. And God loves a cheerful giver because He's a cheerful giver. But notice what He says. He said to the church that you're really good at faith. You're really good at talking about it. He says you're a great church. He says you're really good at understanding the Bible. Really good at highlighting your Bible. But I want you to hear this word, excel. Excel. And all you mathematicians are getting excited because I'm saying excel in church. I want you to excel. I want you to be excellent. I want you to be far above average. In what? In the act of grace. Do you know what He's calling out? An act of grace to be generous. And this is the issue that Paul had with his church. He says, personally, I've never seen it like this before when I looked at the text, that he's saying that our giving should be an act of response to what God has given to us. Not because we're tithing, because we feel like we have to give 10%. No, I want to give 10%. I want to give 20%. I want to give as much as I can. Why? Because God is so good. There's a real difference, isn't there? So don't tithe anymore. Give. And I want us to be excellent. I want us to be generous. I want us to be full of grace. I don't want us just to be good at reading the Bible and preaching and teaching on it and living good Christian lives, and then we couldn't lend something to someone because it's our possessions. It looks so wrong. Am I right here, church? You see, if we're not free from our finances, if we hold on to it with desperation, you know what? We don't see what God has freely done for us because it was an act of grace. And money, unfortunately, can become our God very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. You see, giving of your finances and also your possessions is not going to be something that's an act of your own will, because I know what we're like and I'm human just as much as you are. It's not going to be a logical, mathematical, whoa, that was a new word, math problem. It's going to be an act of gratitude, right? It's going to be an act of gratitude, an act of gracefulness and a gratefulness, an act of grace. He says, I want you now to excel in that. I want you to be excellent at that. Now look at the big picture with me in 2 Corinthians, the whole letter. Almost every scholar, every writer will tell you that this whole letter, and this is why some, I don't understand why it gets uncomfortable for people in church that when we talk about finances, because the thing is, he was writing this letter as what? As an encouragement to them. An encouragement. It's okay to be taught. It's okay to be taught. And Paul was writing this letter as an encouragement. And he said the big idea that all these Christians in the Corinthian church is that you had a relationship with me, and now you've sort of broke down that relationship, and I want to encourage you. I want to be the pastor to you, and I want to come in, and I want to encourage you. And this is what Paul does. In the middle of the letter, he takes two chapters to talk about finances. And what he says is, if you give, like you promised, if you give, you'll be encouraged. But you're going to be encouraged with your act of gratefulness. And you said you would give to that church a year ago, but you haven't followed through with it. I want you to follow through with what you said. I want you to follow through because, you know, you're really good at singing. You're really good at reading your Bibles. You're really good at serving and volunteering. But I want you to excel in your generosity. That's what's literally being said here. Now, if you've brought a friend and you're new here, I want you to see the big picture. We actually don't teach on money every week at Crossroads. The other Sundays we talk about sex. That's a joke. We don't. But there's a time and place in Scripture, and I want to remind you that it's actually a very powerful spiritual act of worship to give. It really, truly is. And I want to challenge you with a big smile on my face because I want us to be as cheerful about this. You know, are we good at talking about Jesus? We've been encouraging you all last year about that, and we still will encourage you. Are you good at reading your Bible? We talk about it all the time, and we teach from this book. Are you good at serving? Are you good at volunteering? Yes, this is a wonderful church. But I also believe we're invited in to be very generous as a church community. And a lot of you in this room have answered that. And I want to say I'm very grateful. And our leadership are very grateful. But I know if we live generous lives, we will be encouraged. Why? Because you're going to look more like Jesus. You're going to look more like God. And God is a cheerful giver. Do you know what delights God in giving? Because he loves us so deeply. Do you know that? God so loved that he gave. And it brings us to that all-important thing. And I mean this with the utmost respect. What we love, we give to. What we love, we give to. That is a well-known fact. It's a well-known fact that when we are invested in something and we are passionate about it and we love it, we end up putting what is important to us to that thing. There's many of us in here who love supporting the financial well-beings of the gyms in Palmerston North, but never attend. There's many of us in this room who support Netflix from going under. There's many of us in this room who support Zed, the Wild Bean Cafe, and many other coffee shops. It's true. Why? Because we love those things. We do. And the things that we love, we'll put our money into. We'll invest our finances into. If I asked you, I'm not going to ask you to do this, who loves the Church of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know the hands would go up in this room because this is a loving church. Man, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? What you love, you give to. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. It's in the Bible, so don't get mad at me. But look at verse 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. The very next verse, after the verse about grace, he says, this is the thing, I love this so much, because we can't get legalistic about this, because Paul says, this is not a command. You're not commanded to give. You're invited to give. To prove by the earnestness to others that your love is, in fact, genuine. Are you picking up what Paul's laying down here? Let me just paint this picture real clear. He says, a year ago, you were going to give this money to this church who was in desperate need. You didn't. So I'd like you to prove your love for them. But Paul, we've been praying for them. That's great. You're really good at those prayers. You're really good at reading the Bible. You're really great church with attendance. Coming at time at 10 o'clock. It's fantastic. However, you said that you would send a gift. And you didn't. But yet we're getting back on good terms. Look at the letter of encouragement that you've sent to us. I need you to know that this is a restoration letter Paul is saying. And this is classic Paul. I love Paul so much. He never pulls punches. And he's like, you lot are really good at all that church stuff. But you said you love those believers in Jerusalem. And you said that you would send them money. And you didn't. Prove your love. Oosh. Go, Paul. He does not hold back. What you love, you end up giving to. So why do we give? Because we love God. Amen? And we're so grateful for him. And we're going to learn to love what he loves. And Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against. And that's why we give to the local church, to the local missionaries, to the missionaries overseas. Why? Because we're interested in the kingdom of God growing. The second point that I want you to understand is that, firstly, that God is a cheerful giver himself. But you need to understand this. God is able. God is able. Who wants to sing the song, God is able, right now? It's a good statement, isn't it? It truly is. God is able. Let's just put dot, dot, dot for a second. God is able. Pause. Let that sink in. Let that soak in our minds that God, in fact, is able. What are you worried about? God is able. What are you losing sleep about? God is able. What are you anxious about? God is able. What are you afraid of? God is able. What are you stressed out about? God is able. What's that thing that's giving you nightmares? God is able. But tomorrow, God, I've got this thing, but God is able. God, you haven't seen my bank account. God is able. You see, what's the next phrase after God is a cheerful giver? God is able. That's not an accident. There's no accidents. God loves a cheerful giver and God is able. When you start to delight in giving, one of the reasons you delight in giving is because you've been through and you've experienced and you've finally come to terms with that all-important conclusion that God, in fact, is able. He's able. He's a good father. He's able to take care of me. He's able to take care of you. You see, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father, who would give gifts to those who ask? God is able. Travesty, God is able. Tragedy, God is able. Injustice, God is able. You see, God is able is eventually the thing that we just all end up with. We've got nothing else to offer except that God is able. I give not because I'm able. I give because God is able. And I trust that God is going to take care of my needs. In fact, every time I give, I'm letting my brain know and I'm letting my money know that God is able. And I need God a lot more than money. Amen? God is able. Now look at this verse. This verse is so awesome and I love it. It says, to make all grace abound to you. Listen to this. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. And may you've found in every good work. Oh, look. See, God is able. And what's followed up 4 or 5 times after that? Let me read it again. 4 or 5 times after that statement that God is able, it says all. Okay? Let me read the verse again. I want you to read this to yourselves every single day until you get it into your head. God is able to make all grace abound to you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may have found in all good work. Woo! What's included in all? All. Do you know what this verse is actually teaching us? Can I just unpack this for a second? God is able to make all grace abound. It means that God is going to help you with everything you need. Listen to this very carefully. Everything you need, not what you want, what you need. What you need. And one of the things that I just feel like I've been learning so much lately, the only thing I need is Jesus Christ. It's the only thing I need. There's many things I want, But the only thing I need is Jesus Christ. Grace is this kind of generic way of saying everything you need, God is going to supply every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father. There's no variation. There's no shadow. God is going to give you everything that you need for life and to be godly like Him. What a gracious, generous God we serve. Amen? Now, unfortunately, and I have to speak to this, and I've been wrestling and challenging myself on this one a lot. You know, when it comes to this idea of getting back from what we give in, there's been, unfortunately, some really unhelpful teaching around the world on this, and probably here in our own backyard as well. There's this term, and I don't like to throw punches at other churches, so I'm not going to do anything like that, don't worry. But there's this term called prosperity theology. Sometimes it's referred to the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And it's this religious belief among charismatic Christians that financial blessing comes and physical well-being are always the will of God for them. And that faith and positive speech and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Material and especially financial success is seen as a sign of divine favor. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that at all. I don't. Because the more I look at this and the more I've studied this passage, I recognize that we are not promised financial everything on this earth. But we are promised financial wealth and well-being when we see Jesus face to face. Amen? We are. And you know what my only need is in this world? Jesus. Jesus. You know, Paul says in this passage that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. It doesn't say that God will bless me with everything that I want, like a new helicopter. Not that I have an old one. You see, God's going to take care of you. God shall supply your needs. Listen to this, though. God shall supply your needs according to what? According to His riches and glory. In Christ Jesus. So now God's going to make all grace abound to you. God's going to take care of everything, and you can count on Him that you'll have all sufficiency. And that word sufficiency also means contentment. So God's going to take care of everything. You're going to have all contentment. Also, contentment then translates to satisfaction. So you'll have contentment in all things at all times, so that you may abound in every good work. See, this verse erupts at the end. Listen to this. I'm getting excited again. You know that it's telling us that there's many of in this room, many of us in this room right here, right now, that money is a big aspect of our lives. That we get bogged down by the minute details of lack, the things that we lack. And we grow in our discontentment. We grow in our consumerism. And here's the thing, I want to be really honest with you. We're all prone to this, so don't sit there and feel bad. We're all prone to this. We've all probably been caught up in this. And all of a sudden, you want more. You need more. You got to have the opposite state of satisfaction sets in. And there's this state of anxiousness and greed and need and desire and jealousy and envy. And you know what it does in the end? It doesn't abound to every good work at all. It does the opposite. In actual fact, we get to the point in life where we just do enough to get by. Just do what is absolutely necessary to get by. And this is what happens. I just pay my bills. I do my job. I take care of what I need to take care of. I live for the weekend. And that's your life on cycle over and over again. It becomes this perpetual cycle of just enough. I do just enough in my job to get it done, just enough to pay the bills, just enough to have a couple of friends. I do just enough to stay married today. Unfortunately, that's the reality. I do just enough just to get a paycheck. I'm just above water. I'm just treading. I'm not drowning, not yet. No, I'm just treading on top. And it comes out in our conversations. Wow, I'm so glad to have a job. Thank God for that. Wow, God's good. He's a big God. At least I'm going to heaven. Can't get there fast enough. I have had those conversations in my life. I don't know if you guys have. And all of a sudden, this subtle attitude of defeatism sets in. And you know what Paul is saying here? I love this. He's saying, I have a way. I have a way. A practical way out of this mindset and this attitude and this mentality. And it actually starts with a posture to say that I'm going to delight and enjoy giving what I have to others. And see here, that's what happened, that you start becoming a giver, and you start giving, and God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to respond to him being delighted in us and giving so much to us. So because what God has done for me, I can actually give to others. There's so much we have to offer because God has given us so much already. It's just incredible. So I believe that God is a cheerful giver, and I know that God is able. And lastly, and I invite the worship team up, God gives seed to the sower. God gives seed to the sower. It says in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice what it says in verse 10. He says he supplies what to what? He supplies seed to the sower. He supplies seed to the sower, and then he will supply and multiply your seed. What for? For more sowing. The cheerful giver understands is something about God's economy. You see, God's economy is transcendent. It doesn't matter if you are in the first world, second world, or third world. God's economy works. If he can find a farmer who will sow seeds, he will give you seeds to sow. And once you're done sowing those seeds, I'm going to give you more seed so you can sow again. You see, this is our Heavenly Father who just knows exactly, and it's a divine economy that is so transcendent that it works everywhere. Yeah, what you got to learn is that our Heavenly Father is so generous, who from the beginning of time has been handing out seed to those who will sow. And here's what I mean by this, so you're not confused, and I almost got confused what I was saying there. What I mean by this is that you take what God has given to you. May that be your salvation story, which is the best decision you'll ever make. More precious than money. The testimony that Jesus has saved you from your sins, so precious. That's a seed. You can pass that seed on and sow it in the hearts of many people. Your finances, if you're blessed with much, little, or somewhere in between, you give what you can. And you pass that on. Why? It's a seed that you can plant in somewhere else so that God's kingdom continues to grow. So I said a moment ago, but a lot of people know that the Lord will bless us. And I want you to remind you, I don't just mean financially. I want you to recognize that this generosity we speak of is the generosity we give because God is so good to us. You're not driven into giving because the church says so. You're given into giving because God says so. We've been blessed by Jesus himself, forgiveness, and eternal security. So yes, we have been blessed beyond measure. Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Giving is all about the heart. It's about faith. And if you will, you'll set it into motion and you'll have this motion of seed, reap, sowing, and reaping. And I'm telling you that it will begin a journey, an adventure unlike you've ever experienced before in your life, that this sowing and reaping, he supplies seed to the sower. He gives you exactly what you need. Isaac challenged us a few weeks ago, but you want to share the love of Jesus? Ask him. He'll do it for you. He'll give you a seed to sow. And notice what he says. He goes on. He gets so practical. He will supply and then he will multiply. He will supply and he will multiply. So you'll give to it and then he'll take care of your needs. But then you know what? That's not you finished. You go again and you go again and you persevere. You hear what I'm saying? We multiply. And the reason it multiplies is so that we can give more away. And there's this little quote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it says this, and I love when Scripture does this. It does it many times in the New Testament where it takes quotes from the Old Testament and brings it in. Beautiful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. Whoever gathered had nothing left over. Whoever had gathered little had no lack. Do you know what this is about? Have you heard of the word manna before? If you've ever read back in the story where Moses splits the Red Sea, and if you ever watched The Prince of Egypt, you know what I'm talking about. Moses puts out the stick and they cross across and they get settled and they're in the promised land and everything's like, this is fantastic. And they're all there about one day and the people of Israel start to moan already. Sound like a right bunch. And they wake up and they're like, oh, God, you need to hook us up with some food. We're starving. There's actually more food for us back in Egypt, and we've got nothing here. And God says, don't worry, I'll look after you. And he sends this thing down from heaven called manna, and it lies on the floor. And I looked into this, and I've no idea who came up with this, but apparently it was like frosted shredded wheat. So it was like this sweet thing that they were able to gather and take. But God, he made something very clear, and I thought it was really interesting to look at this. He says, hear what I'm saying. And he sent this to our ancestors. Our ancestors that we're connected to via faith, by the way. He says, I want you to come out each morning from your tent, take what you need for that day, and just what you need. Just what you need. Don't take any extra. Don't take any extra. Just what you need. So God's given them instruction. He says, whoever gathered much had nothing left. Whoever gathered little had no lack. You see, God was trying to teach his people early on that your gathering will not save you. Your God will. Do you understand that? Your gathering will not save you. Your God will. So the seed that I'm giving you to sow is way more than just for you to have. Your stuff is for giving and blessing others, not just for you to enjoy. And if you learn that, if you understand that, you'll learn so much more about who God is. And you know what happened? People would come out, and back to the tent story, people would come out of their tents and they would gather up so much food and they'd bring it all in because they thought, we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, so we need to be sure of tomorrow. And what happened was that the shredded wheat turned into worms. And those who got just enough, just as much as God had said to take, they lack nothing. Every step of the way, every step of your journey, it's not about hoarding money and thinking that it will deliver you, that it'll keep you safe and it'll keep you content. Don't let money be your God. Don't let money replace me. Don't let the food that you eat replace me. Don't let the stuff that you hoard and hold on to replace me. Trust me, I am your good Father and I will take care of you. You see, when we give and strengthen the funds for the church, or serve more diligently to the church, we reach more people. We free up other areas that we can afford to go and do things differently. We can work more in the community. We can feed more poor people. We can clothe more of the less fortunate. We can help to educate more people. We can be the church more fully. How much do you give? That's between you and God. That's between you and God. You know, we've used this example of 10%, but remember that came from tithing. And in actual fact, tithing back in the Old Testament was much more than 10%. It was about 20%. And in the New Testament, we're told to give far more than that. So scrap the 10%. Let's get more. But it's between you and God. It's between you and God. We're not going to sit here and tell you what you need to give. But we are to give. Do you understand that? And here's the thing. I love this beautiful story. I told you I was finishing. I've got a bit more. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. It's incredible. Jesus was in the temple. He watched the rich people coming into the temple, and they were giving off their gifts, and they were dropping it into the collection box, so to speak. And the reality is these rich people had a lot more to give, a lot more to give. And then this poor widow, she came in and she dropped in two small coins. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, that poor widow has given much more than all the rest of them. Why? Because it's to do with the heart behind giving. The heart behind giving. But I believe we're to step into this. And again, we must remember that it's not only just about money. It's about all of us. And by all of us, I mean the whole body of Christ together. That we give of our time. That's why we talk about serving so much. We give of our abilities and our talents. We give of our land if we need for events or donations. Let's do that together. We're a community. We give of our finances, our money to support the ongoing work of what we're doing here at church. And what Paul is saying is that we need to decide what we will give and when we do it. Give back to God. Why? Because he's a cheerful giver. God is able to do so much more than we ever hope or imagine if we're willing to give to God. Once we give to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to give you some more seeds so that you can go sow some more. He's so generous if we're willing to sow it. So let's all be a cheerful giver. Let's stand. We're going to pray. So Father, we just thank you that your word is true and it can speak so clearly to us, Lord. And Father, I love this prayer of St. Patrick, Lord, that was penned so many years ago, and it says this: Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in all the hearts who know me, Christ in the mouth of a friend and a stranger, Christ in quiet and in a roar. Loved, blessed Trinity of three, bound in unity, who guides my journey. I will arise with strength of heaven, trusting in your light to guide my journey. Shine before me, lead me home. Power to guide me, might to hold me. Wisdom teach me, watching over me. Ear to hear me, hand to guide me. Love to conquer every fear. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.